Greetings, my friends. Welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean, your host. Website, www.scriptureandprophecy.com. That's where you go to find the archives. That's where you go to support this podcast and find the weekly devotionals. Well, today we are going to resume our study in the book of Acts. We're ready for Acts chapter 15, which used to be very clear to everyone on planet Earth. The church fathers, all the historic preachers and commentators of all time had a very clear understanding of this, and it's a very clear passage, but it's been made murky as of late by certain groups. So this morning, I'm just going to read it to you, and we're going to invoke some commentary from Matthew Henry, the great commentator that I quote often, to help us get an understanding of this. And it should be very, very clear. Just me reading it to you, it should be very, very clear. But we'll add the Matthew Henry commentary in it to assist us. But there's something interesting in here that I've never known, and I don't know that it means anything, but we're going to look at it, and it's going to force us to have to look at the book of Maccabees, which is not in your King James Bible today, but it is in my 1868 King James Bible sitting on my desk here. Beautiful Bible, by the way. It weighs 10 pounds, wrapped in leather. They don't make Bibles like this anymore. But from the 1600s all the way through the late 1800s, maybe even early 1900s, the King James Bible included the book of Maccabees. It's widely considered a historical accurate book. Why they removed these books is frustrating. But nonetheless, it is in my 1868 Bible. And so we're going to read from it a little bit today to kind of connect some dots. And then we're going to have to pull a prophecy from Amos. And then we're going to have to speculate. Was this symbolic? Or is there something going to happen in the future that we should be keeping our eyes on? So that's kind of the little nugget for you to be looking forward to. And maybe you'll find it as interesting as I found it. And I'll explain how I came across it here as we get to it. Let's begin with the story. What we have here is we have some Christians they're Gentile believers. They've put their faith in Christ, and then we have some Jews from the outside coming in and saying, whoa, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and you observe the ceremonial law of Moses, and which causes some controversy. Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem to the council, where the authority is Peter and James. James and Peter hand down the decision, which, spoiler alert, the decision is not to bother the Gentile converts, not to trouble them with the Jewish rites, but just to explain to them that they needed to abstain from meats offered to idols, that they need to abstain from fornication, which, as we've seen through our studies, is one of the most critical sins that causes the destruction of a nation, that brings God's anger, and that they should also abstain from eating things strangled or anything that has the blood in it, which was forbidden in the law of Moses. And so then after the Christians hear this judgment, they go away celebrating and cheering. But we're going to read it, and we're going to read the commentary from Matthew Henry, and we'll just let him be the authority on the subject. Arguably one of the greatest Bible scholars and researchers and commentators in all of history. So, okay, I think I've set the stage. Hopefully you're excited to get into this. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 15. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and that they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of a sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. All right, so just like I mentioned, there are certain Jews. It even goes as far as to say that they were Pharisaicals. They were Pharisees, which believed that the Gentiles still needed to get circumcised, and they still needed to observe the law of Moses in order to be saved. And you run into this a lot. We're running into this right now. I'm seeing this in certain groups. I've even kind of fell for it myself at certain points. Because there is, you know, there is this call for us to obey God's commandments, right? And to walk in righteousness and holiness. But the ceremonial law, I mean, we couldn't observe it if we wanted to. The Levitical priesthood was done away with. We now have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And basically, you take away the temple and the priesthood and all that stuff, and you're left with the Ten Commandments, which none of us disagree that we should obey the commandments of God. And even the apostles are very clear about that. But it's not about salvation. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. No one is getting into the kingdom of heaven save they put their faith in Messiah. That's it. And it doesn't matter what your bloodline is. You know, that's why you see in the New Testament over and over where the scriptures say there is no longer Jew or Gentile. Being Jewish is not getting you anywhere. It's all about faith in Messiah. That's the only thing. And it's always been about faith. You know, before Christ came, those who believed and followed God and observed God's commandments, they were saved by faith also, according to Habakkuk. According to the book of Habakkuk, it's always been by faith. And of course, on this podcast, we talk about works a lot because we believe, I believe, and many of you believe, that your works demonstrate what you really believe. So if you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, he saved me from my sins, then there should be fruit of that in your life. Not perfectly so, but increasingly so. But at any rate, this is the issue that they're having, and an issue that we're seeing today with many movements throughout Christianity, that if you're not careful, you will fall into them. Even though, and I've seen videos, and people have sent me videos and articles and podcasts where somebody's trying to really twist what's going on in Acts chapter 15 and make the outcome that, yes, you're supposed to observe the law of Moses to be saved. And it's like, that's ridiculous. However, let's let Matthew Henry commentate on the first few verses that we just read. Here's what he says. He says, some from Judea taught the Gentile converts at Antioch that they could not be saved unless they observed the whole ceremonial law as given by Moses, and thus they sought to destroy the Christian liberty. There is a strange proneness in us to think that all do wrong who do not just as we do. Their doctrine was very discouraging. Wise and good men desire to avoid contests and disputes as far as they can, yet when false teachers oppose the main truths of the gospel or bring in hurtful doctrines, we must not decline to oppose them. You know, I think a lot of the reason why Hebrew roots, as an example, is so appealing, and why it was appealing to me, is because we live in a time of church apostasy. And what I mean by that is, while there is Christian liberty, right? There absolutely is. We're free. We're saved by grace through faith in Messiah. The modern church, especially in the Western world, has apostatized and perverted the grace of God and act as if they can just walk and do whatever they want and be just like the world. And so most of us are so disgusted by that, because we believe in righteousness and holiness, and we know what righteousness and holiness looks like because we can look at God's word, and that we read the teaching of the apostles, You know, and James says faith without works is dead, and we see what it looks like to walk in righteousness and holiness and observe the commandments of God. And so when Hebrew roots type stuff comes along, it's appealing. It's appealing because we want to learn Hebrew, because we want to know God's word even better. It's appealing because it demands following rules and walking, you know, and observing the law. And so for me personally, that's what was appealing to that. Is because I'm so disgusted by the apostate church that I'm wanting to run in the opposite direction. But that's not the right direction either. The right direction is to just follow Christ. You know, he says all the commandments and all the law is wrapped up in these two. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, right? And if you look at the commandments, if I'm loving my neighbor, I'm not going to covet his wife. I'm not going to covet his things. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to bear false witness against him, right? If I love God, I'm not going to worship idols. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to obey. And so to me, that's what the Christian walk looks like. But I'm saved through faith in Jesus. And I do what I can, as best I can, to walk in righteousness and holiness and to live a life of repentance and to show mercy and grace to others and to show forgiveness to others, because of my love for Christ and God and for my neighbor. I hope I'm making sense to you. I'm trying to connect with you guys because I'm assuming many of you have struggled with some of these things as I have. All right. I feel like I'm doing way too much rambling in this episode. Let's move forward with the story because I want to get to this interesting part and give you guys something to think about. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men, brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believed that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You see, Paul and Barnabas and Peter, they're making the argument, look at all these miracles that are happening with the Gentiles when they simply believed. You know, they weren't following anything other than they just trusted in Christ. And so here's the proof that they are saved because they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build up again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Know unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For the Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barnabas, and Silas chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, and the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered with the apostles. They delivered the epistles, which when they read, they rejoiced for the conclusion. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. All right, I think it's very, very clear what just took place there in Acts chapter 15. Let me read just a paragraph from Matthew Henry's commentary, and then I'm going to go back to something James said. We're going to examine that for a second. Here's what Matthew Henry says about this incident. We see from the words purifying their hearts by faith and the address of St. Peter that justification by faith and sanctification by the Holy Ghost cannot be separated, and that both are gifts of God. We have great cause to bless God that we have heard the gospel. May we have faith, which the great searcher of hearts approves and attests by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Then our hearts and conscience will be purified from the guilt of sin, and we shall be freed from the burden some try to lay upon the disciples of Christ. Paul and Barnabas showed by plain matters of fact that God owned the preaching and the pure gospel to the Gentiles without the law of Moses. Therefore, to press the law upon them was to undo what God had done. The opinion of James was that the Gentile converts ought not to be troubled about Jewish rites, but they should abstain from meats offered to idols, so that they might show their hatred for idolatry. Also, that they should be cautioned against fornication, which was not abhorred by the Gentiles as it should be, even formed a part of some of their rites. They were counseled to abstain from things strangled and from eating blood. This was forbidden by the law of Moses, and also here, from the reverence of the blood of the sacrifices which is being still offered, it would needlessly grieve the Jewish converts, and further prejudice the unconverted Jews. But, as the reason has long ceased, we are left free in this. As in like matters, let converts be warned to avoid all appearances of evils which they formerly practiced, were likely to be tempted to, and caution them to abuse Christian liberty with moderation and prudence. Okay. Well, there you have it. And I hope that it's very, very clear. And look, I know there's going to be some that disagree even still. They're going to disagree with me. They're going to disagree with Matthew Henry and the church fathers and Charles Spurgeon and all the great Bible teachers in history. And that's fine. I'm not one who likes to break fellowship with my fellow believers over doctrines, unless somebody's preaching that, you know, just complete apostasy, or unless somebody's preaching that, you know, you don't need Jesus or something like that, then at that point I will. So please don't send me arguments and things like that. The last time I covered Acts chapter 15, I got plenty of emails. I watched all the videos. I've seen all the information. We're just going to have to agree to disagree. However, stick with me for a minute. I was reading the Prophecy Watcher magazine I'm subscribed to, and honestly, a lot of the times I don't agree with a lot of the things these guys say about the end times and about the rapture and things of that nature. But this particular issue was titled The Tabernacle Prophecy, and what's interesting is the first verse mentioned is a verse that we'd be covering this week in our podcast from Acts chapter 15. So let's go back to what James said, because he was pulling a prophecy out of the scriptures. So here's what he said. He said, let me start from the beginning. James says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." So now he quotes the prophecy. "After this I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things." All right, so he says, now, reading this at first, we might think this is symbolic, and it may be. This prophecy that he will build again the tabernacle of David, which, by the way, is the Sukkot of David, which means a temporary structure. And if you go in the Old Testament, David set up a temporary structure, a temporary tabernacle. If you remember, it was David's son Solomon who built the Jewish temple, right? The tabernacle of David was that temporary structure where they did things. So, first of all, where is this prophecy that James is talking about? That at some point in the future, he will build up again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build up the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Well, the prophecy is in Amos. And so if we go to Amos chapter 9, he says, "In that day will I raise," this is chapter 9, verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." So if it's symbolic, which is how we might interpret it, this whole tabernacle of David thing is just symbolic for at some point, you know, God will bring in the Gentiles to believe, and that seems to be what James is talking about. But what if it's yet to be in the future? So James is mentioning it, Amos preaches it, says that someday the tabernacle of David is going to be risen up again. Remember, it's a Sukkot, it's a temporary structure. It's not the temple. Now here's what's interesting. In the book of Maccabees, which is in your King James Bible up until the early 1900s. We go to 2 Maccabees, chapter 2. We have verses 8 through 1, which describe what happened to the tabernacle of David during the time that the Babylonians came in and destroyed Israel. This is during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. And according to Maccabees, Jeremiah hid the tabernacle of David along with the ark and some other thing, the altar of incense, in a cave, and prophesied that in the last days it would appear again. So here is what it says in 2 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 1. "It is also found in the records that Jeremy the prophet commanded that them that were carried away to take of the fire as it had been signified, and how that the prophet, having given them the law, charged them not to forget the commandments of the Lord, and they should not err in their minds when they see images of silver and gold with their ornaments." He's warning them, hey, You're going into Babylonian captivity where there's going to be idols everywhere. Don't forget about God. Don't forget about Yehovah. Don't forget about his commandments. This is Jeremiah preaching that. And with other such speeches exhorted them that the law should not depart from their hearts. It was also contained in the same writing that the prophet, being warned of God, commanded that the tabernacle and the ark go with him. He went forth into the mountain where Moses climbed up and saw the heritage of God. And when Jeremy came thither, he found a hollow cave, wherein he laid the tabernacle and the ark and the altar of incense and stopped the door. And some of those that follow him came to mark the way, but they could not find it. Which when Jeremy perceived, he blamed them, saying, "As for that place, it shall be unknown until the time that God gather his people again together and receive them unto mercy. Then shall the Lord show them these things, and the glory of the Lord shall appear, and the cloud also, as it is showed under Moses, and as when Solomon desired that the place might be honorably sanctified." Okay. So according to the book of Maccabees, during the time when the Babylonians came in, Jeremiah, because of the Holy Spirit, let me get to that. Oh yeah, it says that the prophet, being warned of God, commanded that the tabernacle and the ark go with him. Okay, so God warns Jeremiah, according to the book of Maccabees, to take the ark and the tabernacle with him. So he escapes with the tabernacle, with the ark. He finds a hollow cave, hides the ark and the altar of incense and the tabernacle of David inside this cave. Then they come to mark the way, but they couldn't find it. And so Jeremiah understands what's going on, and this is what he prophesies. He says that location where that ark is, where that tabernacle is, where the altar of incense is, shall be unknown until the time that God gather his people again together and receive them unto mercy. So here's the thing. If all that was found when they came back after the Babylonian captivity, then it's all fulfilled, right? But here's the thing. Did they find? Has it been found yet? I don't know if it has. I don't know that it has. And James brings up this prophecy again. He says, in verse 16, "After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." So I just thought it was interesting. They have a prophecy in Amos that the tabernacle of David will be raised up again. Remember, this is not the temple. This is a Sukkot, a temporary structure, that it'll be raised up again. Jeremiah, in the book of Maccabees, prophesies that it's going to be unknown until the time that God gathers his people again and receives them unto mercy. And then it says in the next verse, "Then shall the Lord show them these things, and the glory of the Lord shall appear, and the cloud also." And we know what about the cloud you read about in the book of Exodus, "as it was showed under Moses, and when Solomon desired that the place might be honorably sanctified." So folks, I don't know if James is referring to this as its symbolic meaning, talking about the Gentiles coming in, but I'll tell you what, if I see in the news in the near future that they have, I wouldn't be surprised if it's in the same caves in Qumran where they've found all these Dead Sea Scrolls and are digging up all this proof and evidence of the scriptures, and we're finding books like the Book of Enoch and Jubilees and all this stuff. If I see a headline, "Discovered the Tabernacle of David along with the Altar of Incense and the Ark," I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to be paying real close attention, because according to Jeremiah in the book of Maccabees, what's followed by that is the glory of the Lord's going to appear by a cloud. So, very, very interesting. And again, I didn't come up with this myself. There's a lot more information about the Tabernacle of David in that Prophecy Watchers magazine. I believe you can get it from prophecywatchers.com. I subscribed to the magazine years ago. And that just jumped out at me. And it just so happens we were getting ready to study the exact same chapter, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to share that with you guys. Love to hear what you think about that. Do you find that interesting? Or do you think that it's symbolic? Because up until this point, up until the last 60 years or so, before the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, before Israel became a political state again, before, you know, all that happened, we would have definitely thought that it was purely symbolic of the Gentiles coming to Christ. Or is there going to be a literal fulfillment of this? You know, we haven't mentioned in Amos, we haven't mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 15 by James, and we have it mentioned in 2 Maccabees. Is there going to be a literal fulfillment of this? Or did that literal fulfillment take place when they came back out of Babylonian captivity? You know, these are all questions we have to ask ourselves. And I don't like to be the person who thinks they know it all, thinks they have it all figured out, because I don't. Friends, I'm just watching like you. I'm just looking up like you guys, praying and hoping for God's mercy and hoping Christ returns soon, because this world is going in the toilet. I don't have it all figured out. I'm doing the best I can. And I don't pretend or claim to have it all figured out. But I'll tell you what, that if I see that headline, I'm going to be paying real, real close attention. And now you guys know about it, if you didn't already, and maybe you'll be watching for that possibility as well. All right, I am over my time. Peace and grace be with all of you. And until next time, God bless.